Well, good morning. Bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, December the 23rd, 2018. Two more days to Christmas. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this morning I want to teach on, you've been blessed, so be a blessing. Ephesians 1, 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The word blessed means highly to be praised, adored, and glorified. That should be to our Lord from heaven, from whom all blessings flow. In 1 Corinthians 14:17, it tells us, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. When we speak in tongues to ourselves in our church fellowship and in our private prayer life, we give thanks. We give God the adoration he richly deserves. We show our gratefulness for all he has done for us and in and through Christ. It shows it beautifully, and finally words our normal language ordinarily could never adequately express. That our finest writers or prose and poetry could ever find the words to match it in symmetry and rhythm. That's the beauty of speaking in tongues. Words so beautiful, they would overwhelm you in just a moment. With such emotions, you would not be able to even finish what you were going to say. And that's part of the greatness of speaking in tongues. Their words and expressions no mortal orator lips could ever speak. Those words that only one with his gift of Holy Spirit indwelling in them could say so plainly and easily. It hits the nail right on the head. It expresses finally what needs to be said. If we want to see more of the miraculous going into 2019, it'd probably be good if we practice more of the miraculous in 2019, utilizing the miracle of all miracles, the new birth that's in us, and leading people to the new birth. Then it says, the other is not edified. Those who do not speak in tongues and haven't spoken in tongues do not understand the benefits, nor why the Father is to be so greatly praised. No wonder why Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all. In Genesis 49, it says, even by the God of the Father, of thy fathers, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of the deep, well, blessings of the Father, we know a lot of those, but blessings of the deep, what does that mean? It means like a ripple on a pond. When you toss a rock out, they just keep going and just keep going until they reach the shore. Waves of blessings just continuously keep rolling in without interruption, like a gentle wave across a pond or ripples across a pond. His help and his gifts to man from heaven above are so great and overwhelming, it would cause you to fall to your knees. It knocks you off your feet. Genesis 49:26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Isn't that beautiful? When I taught Ephesians, I shared that when we get to what I used to think was the prayer of Ephesians, It's just an explanation of this overwhelming blessing that God has done for Christ in you, the hope of glory. It just knocks you off your feet. It drops you to your knees when you think about the awesomeness of what he has blessed us with, and that we have eternal life, and it is secure. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, it says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." A faithful man is one who receives the word and stays put on it, one who sees the blessings from above and does not look to see how to get out of doing them. Prevails means it overcomes and is strong. He's not afraid to give because he'll know he'll have more and more blessings than he needs. I think of it like you have a budget, and every time you write out a check, you may think, that's coming out of my budget. That's lowering my budget is dropping. But actually, your life is expanding in blessings and in fruitfulness. One who sees the blessings from above and does not look to see how to get out of it, he's a faithful man. He prevails, he overcomes, and is strong. He's not afraid to give. He knows he'll have more and more blessings than he needs. When God blesses you financially, don't raise your standard of living, raise your standard of giving with a joyful heart. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself also." Verse 26, "And he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all sufficiency abound to our due, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." I've been thinking a lot about blessings and blessing different situations. There have been a lot of things that I've noticed that I would like to participate more and more in, so I need to get busy with more blessings. So I need to increase the blessings I'm receiving so that I can give out more. You know, every time I see the Shriners commercial, I'm not... Pardon? St. Jude, right. St. Jude. Giving to St. Jude, and how they work. That none of the parents have to pay anything, that they provide housing for them. I think, wow, that's a worthy cause to contribute to. That would be a nice blessing to put on somebody. I can't do the whole thing myself, but I can certainly participate in it. In 2 Corinthians 9:9, it says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." We're not the poor, but we can help other people who are not as blessed as we have been, because we've been fruitful. I just see how much God has blessed us this year, you know, from when I had my stroke, and all my healing and all of the processes and payments and things that needed to be made so it could be taken care of. God has just poured on blessing after blessing after blessing. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Besides, God is able to make every blessing of yours overflow for you, so that in every situation you will always have all you need for any good work that he desires for us is to do good works, and he will provide so that we can. As it is written, he scattereth everywhere, and gives to the poor. His righteousness lasts forever. Now he who supplies seed to the farmer and bread to eat will also supply you with seed and multiply it and enlarge the harvest that results from your righteousness. In every way, you will grow richer and become even more generous, and this will cause others to give thanks to God because of us. I think how blessed people got coming to the Christmas party we had downstairs here, and it caused them to be thankful to God. They often tell us, we're so blessed and so thankful that God has sent you to us. Talking about Connie and I in the fellowship. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We ought to be confident in those promises of God and enjoy the blessing of giving. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, because God trusts that we are good stewards of what he blesses us with, and that we bless others indeed, and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. In Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's a great example that we should follow. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. He's not saying that they don't. He says, keep it up. You're doing good. So encourage each other to build each other up, just as you are already doing. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. I would really like to see beloved of God contributing more to individual needs as we hear about them and are able to help the brethren. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just to please ourselves. Because God is blessing you and promoting you with abundance, not so that you can keep doing, buying more stuff, you know, going to more yard sales, which actually becomes part, what you bought there becomes part of your yard sale about 2 months later. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. And we want to be well pleasing to God. I wanted to read you this section I wrote in The True Justice of a Just God in regard to the daysman. I wrote, the daysman comes from the Latin diem desire, meaning to fix a day for hearing or cause. A day was set to appear before the daysman to hear the dispute or claim by the parties involved. The quarreling parties would sit on either side of the daysman and tell their story each in turn. The daysman would listen intently to each one. One may have loaned the other money for an emergency medical situation, and that one failed to repay. Maybe the lender became fearful that a need would arise in his own life and he would not have the funds necessary. He worried that his need would go unmet, but God won't forget him. The borrower might be afraid and embarrassed because he did not have the money to repay on time and would try to avoid his friend. He may have grown defensive about the honor of his intentions to repay the loan. After each side presented their case, the daysman with great love would open the scrolls and begin with all parties' mutual love for the truth and would help them to overcome their fears and restore their trust in the Almighty. Through the teaching of the scriptures, he would dispel the darkness that had obscured their vision of the truth, where unbelief had stealthily come in to steal the joys of fellowship and the joy of giving they had with each other. and with the Father and with each other. The days when we confront each one's wrong thinking by showing them through the Scriptures how God was good, generous, and would not neglect or forget their need. Through the daysman's teaching, the borrower would recognize the great love God had stirred in the lender's heart to show compassion for his need and his true selflessness to assist him. Instead of appearing before the daysman, the lender could have had him imprisoned for not repaying the loan. But he didn't want to take it to the unbelieving, as it tells, as it rebukes the Corinthian believers. Instead of appearing before the daysman, the lender could have had him imprisoned. The borrower would become repentant for his fear and would determine in his heart to trust God and work diligently to repay with the same love and attitude that was demonstrated toward his welfare by the loaner. The lender would realize that God had done great things for him and had provided that surplus to have the blessedness of helping his neighbor in time of necessity. Acts 20, verse 35, our Lord Jesus said, it's greater to give than it is to receive. And Ephesians 4, 28 talks about giving. He would be thankful that his confidence for God's abundant supply allowed him to be part in the healing of his neighbor. The daysman would pray for them and place his hand on each man, signifying the presence and power of God upon their lives for blessings and healing. Both parties would weep and fall at each other's feet, kissing them until forgiveness was granted. The kissing of the feet is an Eastern expression of a confession and a desire for reconciliation. Then the daysman would remind the borrower of his duty to repay the loan. The borrower might tell the daysman that, I don't have the money at this particular time, but promise to repay the debt. The daysman may, out of his own abundance, might redeem the borrower by providing the full payment and settling the debt. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He is our daysman. He might tell the borrower, this day you've been redeemed. The daysman would then provide the parties with something to eat containing salt. The salt represented a covenant of absolute commitment to their words. And salted words are referenced in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. The covenant was that the offense would never be repeated. The matter would be considered closed, and they would conduct their lives as if the incident never took place. Both parties would be free to go on their way, restored and whole. The village, therefore, was blessed to receive two strong souls who, in turn, would strengthen others. Situations in life are not always simple. The requirement for deeper spiritual understanding and power are essential for mankind to live in peace. There are great spiritual forces underlying and controlling life's events. The man of the flesh and even the senses-minded Christian, born again but lacking in spiritual understanding, measures and evaluates life limited to the five senses. They may talk about satanic attacks, but in actuality they fix their blame and thus their retribution upon other people, never approaching the root cause. So that's what happens. And then you have brother fighting brother, sister fighting sister, and just great dissension within the church of the family of God. So encourage each other to build each other up, just as you are already doing. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another, even as you are loved, even as one loves themselves. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of weak and not to please ourselves. You know, help them through their opportunity. And we bear with the failings and the weaknesses in their life or in their believing and in their understanding, and not just please ourselves. but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, God didn't want sacrifices of lambs and goats and all these other things. I'm glad he doesn't. I'd hate to have to go out and look for two turtle doves every time I do something wrong. That's what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter asked him, if a friend offend me, how often should I forgive him? And he said, 7 times. And the Lord said, 70 times 7. That's a, and the scriptures tell us that love covers a multitude of sins. So we could pay off on each other's sins through a multitude, by loving one another, that covers a multitude of sins, instead of looking for sin in somebody's life and looking for the error and the confrontation. Saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Not everything comes immediately. Sometimes it takes a little time and it takes a little patience. And so, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The promises are always there, and the covenant is with God, and he is a covenant keeper. He never breaks a covenant, and he will always be there to help you keep up your end of the covenant and strengthen you. You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got that contact with God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what should I say? What should I do? Speak in tongues. That's perfect prayer. And perfect praise for God, who is so intricately involved in all of these situations. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such, and one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. See, we're not trying to get over on somebody or get something on somebody so you have something to hold over their head. Well, you did this. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the love of God. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the same, and the second is like unto it. It's equally the same. It's together the same. To love thy neighbor as thyself. If we want to show how much we love God, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everybody gets caught up in sin. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody makes an error. But do you have the ability to cover? You know, people say, I saw an error in you, or I saw a fault in you, and I think, gosh, what took you so long? But could you love me enough to cover my blemishes? Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. People enjoy being blessed. The first record of being blessed is in regard to Abram. In Genesis 12, it's much bigger than one might imagine. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee. Why did Abram need to move out from where he was? Because what he was seeking and wanted to do with his life was not readily available where he was currently living and staying. You know, a prophet hath not honor save in his own country and in his own nation. So, you know, they couldn't help him attain to where he wanted to go, so he needed to move out of there, and that was good. It was blessed him, and he did what God said. God said he would show him what he needed to learn. To consider, look intently, to cause, to be shown, and to discern. And here is the blessing upon Abram for his obedience to God's call and to move upon his word without a doubt. Verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You've been blessed, Abram, be a blessing. Well, once God blessed Abram, the next thing Abram needed to do was to achieve his calling by be a blessing. You've been blessed, be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All of them. Isn't that a wonderful blessing he received? Because Abraham's name would be great or renowned, well-known, important, to be magnified and revered. He left his family and his kinsmen and went into a land he had never seen, and there would raise up a mighty nation that still is mighty and well-known among the nations of the world. The blessings doesn't stop there. Because of the blessing upon Abram, all families of the world are blessed, because now they all have access to Christ and eternal life. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of our Lord, voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which he commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Make America great. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. To bring these blessings into evidence in our lives, that we observe to do his commandments, that the Lord will set our nation above all nations on the earth. And these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Make America great doesn't come by a vote. It comes by obeying the words of the Lord. The children of Israel, after the death of Solomon, wound up divided into two nations through a civil war. That's not profitable. With Jeroboam, Solomon's son, in the south, he had two tribes. His kingdom was made up of Judah and Benjamin. And Rehoboam, who was in the north, had 10 tribes ruling the north. And neither kingdom manifested real blessings, nor were they very successful. Both had bad kings following on these guys who didn't seek after the Lord. And there were only 8 good ones that worked with Judah before they all ended up in captivity. I know we're not under the law, but sin still exists. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You know, do we want to live our lives in sin, or do we want to live our lives manifesting Christ and showing forth Christ? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here's the answer. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because love covers a multitude of sin, and love forgives. There are two ways to go, license or true liberty. License is freedom to do as you please, but true liberty is freedom to live as you should rather than as we please. While I'm aware that Christ paid for our sins in our redemption through his shed blood, I know you also prefer rather to walk like Christ and live like Christ. But that sinful nature of the flesh is always right there trying to have its way with us. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can walk according to the will of God and be well-pleasing to God. So how do I do that? What do I do? Well, we can show ourselves well-pleasing, eurastos, to God as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God is his forgiveness for doing that which is wrong or that which is sinful, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. The word acceptable means well-pleasing. unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the word logistikos. It's your logical service. I mean, when you look at what God has done for us through Christ, including his fail-safe plan to secure us eternal salvation for us, it is only logical with God's gift of Holy Spirit that's in us, and we have Christ in us, the ability to do, is the only logical conclusion that you could come up with, and that is to do. Because Christ kept his word, and we've got Christ within us. We have the ability to keep God's word. We won't do it all the time, because we have all fallen short and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we will probably continue to sin. That's why he has forgiveness there. If any man sin, it says, I would that you do not sin. But if any man sin or woman sin, you have an advocate through the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Father. What a wonderful blessing. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. That is to be, as the J.B. Phillips translation reads this verse, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable, well-pleasing by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let the work of the Holy Spirit remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that plan of God for you is good. Meet all his demands and move toward the goal of true spiritual maturity. Romans 14:18, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable or is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. As we walk in the love of God, we remain fulfilling the law by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We will be well-pleasing to the Lord and serving Christ by winning hearts to Christ. Christ, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is the first commandment to youth, and it includes a promise, and the promise is that you may live long upon the earth. No wonder the adversary works so hard to make youth be rebellious or seem rebellious. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. As your parents get blessed by your obedience to them, God gets blessed by our obedience to him. The word obey means to listen to, be attentive to. Wiener's grammar says to allow yourself to be captivated by. As a parent enjoys that their child being captivated by the words that they speak unto them, God is captivated by the words he speaks unto us, that we retain those words. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou cries after knowledge and lifteth up their voice for understanding, if thou seeketh her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good thing, when wisdom entereth in thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion is going to preserve thee and understanding is going to keep thee. to deliver thee from the way of the evil one, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And when the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall in the ditch. It's a ditch. Life's a ditch. In those cases, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do what the evil one desires and delights in the frowardness of the wicked. I'm glad they got it. They deserve what they got. Whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their path, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsake the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. There were words of my parents, and those words kept me out of some very deep troubles that could have easily done great damage to my reputation, that would have posed great problems to answer for in my future. But my love for my parents and what they had instructed me to do would not allow my heart to get involved and participate in the foolishness that comes with youth. But I was warned of the dangers, and their words stuck with me, and it kept me from falling. When our grandsons were very young and wanted their dad's attention every second, I remember our son-in-law saying to us that he sought every opportunity to be and talk with his boys while they were of age, for valuing his every words, because they would approach the age when youth no longer wants to hang on to every word the parent has to speak. All children go through this period of life. But we must not be dismayed, because even as teens, they hear what their parents say and they see what their parents do. And it may seem that they're not going to listen, not going to hear at all or value those words. Then all at once they do as they did when they were small children. But they do. And they get tremendously blessed from it. I remember Mark Twain saying that when he was 18, he thought his father was the stupidest man on the face of the earth. And then by the time he was 22, he thought his father was the smartest man he had ever met. And he was amazed at how much his father learned in 4 years. Adults go through those periods of time also. But we keep speaking the truth in love because our words are heard. We keep blessing others out of our abundance because we've been blessed. We want to be a blessing. So...